Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hello, everyone. It's such a sultry afternoon here in Singapore. But you know, there are certain things that must go on, no matter the conditions, the geographical regions, the weather outside us or within us. And one area that must go on is God's call to us to share the love of Christ. With me to discuss this is Mr. Lawrence Koh and Miss Christy Lim. Hi, Lawrence. Hi, Christy.
Hi, Jenny.
Hi, Jenny. Hi, Lawrence.
So good to have you guys here because you guys are not easy to get hold of. You know, I think it would be really fun for us to hear from yourself, your own journey in this area of missions. Maybe we'll have the lady go first. Come on, Christy.
Okay. I would say that it probably started when I was a late teen when I first went for my very first short-term missions trip, which was in Northern Thailand. Mm. And there was something about that trip that made me kind of pray up a prayer to God, like that I would be wanting to do this for the rest of my life. And of course, I didn't understand what that meant, being very young, and it was my very first short-term missions trip. Mm. But I saw the sacrifice of the children, or rather their hunger for the Lord and the work that has already been done by the people who discipled these children. And so something stirred in me. But after that very first trip, for the longest time, I didn't get another opportunity to go because my church then did not organize another trip. Mm. However, what I did notice was that I would cry at songs that sing about Jesus being the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and all tribes, all tongues, all nations will come and bow before him and confess him as Lord. And it would always move me to tears. And I often wondered why, you know, was there something very wrong with me? Because I seem to be the few minority. So that never left me. And by a spate of events, I was led to another church, actually, that has a huge missions program. And I committed to going to short-term missions year after year. Mm. Intentionally signed up to various missions organizations for their newsletters. Let myself be discipled that way in missions and pray and then get involved in short-term missions as well as in actually missions awareness. And so the long and short of it is that I thought God called me to a certain country, but he redirected me to West Asia.
Right.
And it was really first my husband who caught that West Asian call and the sheer injustice of the lack of laborers there is super disproportionate. And that was like more than 10 years ago. Mm. And so 2007, we set foot to a particular country and spent 6 years really living amongst the people. Mm. One of life's most exciting seasons, which has forever impacted us. And we continue to mobilize for hard places, and we are seeing the fruits in different ways and very grateful for that. Mm. Yeah.
So, thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah. I could relate to the first part. My first short-term mission trip was also to North Thailand.
Okay.
But that's where the similarity pretty much ends, because I did not pray that prayer at the end of the trip that I could spend the rest of my life doing this. But you're quite right about the whole subscribing to newsletters of missions agencies. There's nothing like learning about an area from the people who are actually deeply immersed, actually doing stuff. So right. I think that has been very formative for your experience. And then at some point, God divinely arranged for you to marry someone who has the same heart. That's amazing. I think you can't possibly go and live in a country that is completely not Singapore with all our conveniences for 6 over years with a foreign culture unless your mate wants to go with you and slug it out together. So yeah, but we're very glad to have you back here in Singapore. For those of you listening in, you know, for reasons of sensitivity, some details we will not be sharing. Lawrence, over to you.
Okay, right. For me, I think my journey started with God working in my own life, you know, helping to strip away all these personal ambitions and seeking my own plans and my own career and all that. Mm. And to begin to realize that I need to first seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. So I think that willingness, and a few times God has given me what I call this sense of epiphany, you know, divine encounters that helped me to surrender one step at a time.
Yeah,
yeah, but eventually that leading to a very distinct call again, joining you all on a trip to Northern Thailand. It was when I had a very clear sense of calling and a very sobering thought that, wow, this could be really the future path that God is calling me into missions. You know, and this was affirmed by my church leaders, and they asked whether would you like to go in a seminary because we like to send you, you know, to the best of the seminaries and all that. But I say no. The place that God has called me is to reach the Chinese people, you know, people of the Chinese people, whether in China or the diaspora. And I said I definitely want to go to university, you know, and develop. Perhaps even some skills that will allow me entry into some of this, what we call creative access countries, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So when I went to university, God allowed me to focus on the study of the philosophy and the history and the politics of China in particular. So, and I was able to write an honors thesis on the research of China missions history. Mm. Yeah. So all these are little indications of God's leading. Yeah, but I would think that an important formative experience is the time also in the seminary and eventually 7 years as a pastor in a church. Because there I learned to understand not only community development, but also developing people skills and care for souls.
Mm.
Right? So that's important. And then, interestingly, the Lord kind of pried me out of the church into the marketplace. And that's where I learned how to engage the marketplace, develop management science and organizational development and leadership skills training, eventually preparing me to become even a corporate trainer. So I think that kind of experience prepared me to engage China, because China today is a very important country in the world. Right? It is, they say this is the century of China or even the Asia Pac. But I think there are lots of opportunities then after that that allowed me to engage with university work, NGO, and even the three self-churches and the government of China. Yeah.
Wow. Sounds like a fascinating journey. Cannot quite keep track with where Lawrence is. 1 minute he's drinking tea, another minute he's writing calligraphy, and I just can't keep track with this man. Okay. But, you know, both your stories pull out several strands. I mean, first, why some people have, as it were, upon their heart, a love, a burden for certain spaces, certain people groups, you know. And also, I think it also pulls out the fact that God sustains that. That desire to serve him in this way. Yeah. You know, for the longest time, the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations and all that. As Christians, we call it the Great Commission. Yeah. And understandably, it's important. We always tell ourselves, it's the last words of Jesus. It's like, you know, the will of a dying man. You have to do it kind of thing, you know. I've heard that preached in several variations. And somehow, perhaps along the way, Christians kind of invite a guilt complex about this. That we have to go into the world because if not, if we don't, we're kind of like a failed Christian or a bad Christian. Have you picked this up as you have been, you know, discipling other people and even, you know, as a missionary yourself, as a cross-cultural worker? When people talk to you, have they kind of like, wow, you are better than me, you know, kind of thing? Do you feel that there's some kind, there's concern, there's deficiency in this mentality or this approach?
Christy, would you like to comment first?
Yeah. Ladies first again.
He's a true Chinese gentleman.
Yes, I must say he is.
Thank you.
Living out in an integrated way his life, which is something that I would like to kind of stay on in that sense of this whole idea about the Great Commission. I think that whole idea about unconsciously propping up certain groups of people, consciously or unconsciously, whether they are missionaries or pastors or, you know, like the few caught ones, is probably not what we see in the Word of God. This whole idea about the Great Commission, how do we interpret that? If it is simply about proclaiming the good news of Jesus from here to the ends of the world, then maybe it's probably quote-unquote deficient. And I might invite stones here, you know. But if we look carefully at Matthew 28, 18 to 20 specifically, it does say making disciples. And actually, this whole thing about making disciples is the crux of the Great Commission as far as I understand it. And if you look at Jesus's model of making disciples, it is certainly very, very incarnational. And it's more than just proclamation of good news. He was definitely proclaiming the kingdom of God, but he proclaimed it in such a way that he was living amongst the dirt, the grime, the sin of the people, and he taught them to obey all that he commanded by demonstrating by his own unwavering obedience to his Father and our Father in heaven. And we can see that many numerous times where he used very day-to-day ordinary examples, life circumstances to teach about the kingdom of God. And so this begs the question, then what is the Great Commission? It's really about living amongst people, coming close to people. And there is that element of a readiness to travel wherever the Father leads us to travel. But it doesn't magically become mission simply by taking a flight out somewhere. So
that's so true.
Yeah. So
those are what we call flights of fancy.
Yeah. And yes. So I think that's something that we need to let it brew further, our understanding of the Great Commission, because sometimes we are in such a hurry up society. Everything must be quick and fast, present the gospel in the shortest time, you know, and then ask for a decision, and that's conversion. Then we clap.
Yes.
And after that, we forgot completely about making disciples, or we tend to celebrate stories like that a lot, disproportionately more than about transformation that is sustainable. So I guess this guilt trip thing, right, actually becomes almost like consciously or unconsciously an excuse. Kind of like, okay, I'm not called. Let's just leave it to the experts. You know,
thank you so
sorry,
much.
Maybe it will invite more eggs, but
actually it's okay. I will accept the stones and the eggs with you because I'm in agreement with you about this. Just looking at Jesus's example, right? It's about being among people. Or in fact, it reminds me of what St. Francis Assisi said. You know, preach Christ all the time. When necessary, use words. It's all about our life. And you're right. The loudest thing that gives witness to the good news is our obedience, actually. So you're modeling that obedience, like you rightly pointed out. And you can't model obedience if people are not close enough to you to see it.
Right. But I must say that there is an intentionality about it, about speaking as well, about proclaiming as well. It's just that and we shouldn't feel guilty about being intentional. All of life is about intentional. We have a mission in life, and we should not be ashamed of this mission that would really make a difference in this world, because that's the hope, right? The church, the gospel is the hope of the nations. It's what will make the nations glad. And if we lose that mandate, or we lose that sense of like, hey, this is such a privilege we have as children of God, you know, then that's quite sad. That's quite sad. So I actually believe in both both proclamation as well as living it out, but also that whole sense about being in community with one another, demonstrating that, not individualistically. So I like to say, highlight this, I really respect all the work that Lawrence has been doing about Asian theology, that whole concept about Asian theology that, you know, we kind of like intentionally identify where we might have inherited some Western, quote-unquote Western, or more colonial ideas about mission and God's call and all that. And but really esteeming this whole thing about Asian theology and community, because our triune God is very much himself one community with himself and with us. So I just want to highlight that, Lawrence. Well done.
Thank you.
I think it's showing fruits.
And definitely we want Lawrence to chime in and tell us more about
that. I jump in here and to say that I agree that we need perhaps to develop a more Asian perspective on this even Great Commission, because our understanding has always been colored by our church history, which is very Western centric, you know, and the Western missions have always gone on a very much either imperialistic, colonial, or even crusade approach, right? You know, so we think that the Great Commission, in fact, I don't really like the phrase Great Commission, because commission seems like a very military assignment. But for me, I see that as a celebration of love, you know, actually, that we are now in relation with this God who is the King of all heaven and earth, you know, and he brings for us a sense of telos or a purpose and meaning in history. And that's the kind of thing that people everywhere are searching for, right? A purpose for life, a meaning for life, and unraveling the mystery of life. So God has revealed this to us, and he has assured us this is the authority, and he'll be with us to the end of age. So we are now given the privilege to be involved as his messengers, as his harbingers. You know, the Chinese word for it will be, being a herald of this good news. And our message is good news, right? So the Chinese is bao hao xing xi, you know, bao jia ying, you know, it literally bring glad tidings. So this is a privileged job. It's a wonderful responsibility. So all we need to go is put on a smile and tell people, you know, this is the good news. Right. And like what you said, sometimes we don't even have to proclaim. We just flesh out the way we live our life, that this is the life that we have been given in. And I think that's a very important thing that perhaps the church need to consider, how we are positioning the sense of Christian mission or the Great Commission. Yeah. So I would say, and I would love to invite eggs or stones, because I think Christians who feel that, oh, you know, we feel at a Great Commission or feel bad that they are not involved in missions, because the church has done two things wrongly. Firstly, we keep calling people into full-time religious work, whether into the clergy or as full-time religious workers or missionaries, right? You know, and we know that perhaps God has called about 5% of the church to this, and blessed are those who respond, those of us who do respond, right? But our role is not to be at the pinnacle of this pyramid, you know? Right? So we need to tilt the pyramid to realize that being a missionary or clergy or religious worker is not the highest calling in life, you know, in the church. Because everyone is called to be doing different things in his kingdom, and that's the highest calling too. Yes. And then the second thing we need to really help people to understand is that participating in God's Great Commission doesn't mean that we need all to be preachers or evangelists, again, because not all of us are gifted that way. But truly we can live out God's love, and truly being Asian means to be relational. Actually, we need to go back, as you have said, to Christ, you know. The Christology must inform our missiology, right? Because to be like Christ, he's just living out his life in community. You know, and Asians are good in that. We value relationships. And if you think about the good news and the message of Christ, Christy mentioned about the triune God, the Trinitarian God, right? So it's all about relationship within the Godhead. It's about relationship within the community. So I think that's the fun thing, being in a restricted access country, right?
Mm.
Whether it's you know, China or other places, because we are forced to not behave like the Western missionaries of the past, who comes with a very task-oriented thing to plant churches, to convert souls. But we are here to live and learn from one another, reciprocity, which is a very Trinitarian trait, you know. And then understanding how we can reveal the presence of God, because God is already there, incarnate.
Thank you for that, man. You know, when you talk about the Trinity, the community within the Trinity, and then earlier you mentioned about the telos, there's this concept in missiology called the missio Dei, the Latin word of God, right? And in a way, instead of calling it the Great Commission, maybe we can call it the Great Celebration, because God has just invited us into his Trinitarian community
to
enjoy it and to share it and see that God himself on a mission is bringing everything to a telos. So I'm sure both of you are familiar with this missio Dei concept. How has this concept impacted your own journey and your own maturing in how you participate and how you serve the Lord? Lawrence, this time you go first, lah.
Okay. Yeah, I'd love to go first, and maybe that might even incur some stones from Christy as well. Okay, my own understanding of Missio Dei, you know, again, comes over the last 100 years or so, last 50 years, right, in church history, in missions approach. Because I think that is in contrast with what they call the Missio Ecclesia, which is the mission of the church. Because for a long time, and especially since the Second World War, I think Christian mission agencies, especially started from the West, and in particular American churches and agencies, have focused a lot on evangelism and church planting. Right. So, and because of the way that it's been packaged and what we call developing a very reductionistic gospel, and Christy alluded to it earlier on, that we lead people to conversion and salvation and join the church and baptized. And as a result, that becomes like the KPI, right, of missions, you know, how many churches have we planted, how many souls have been led and discipled and all that. But when we look at Missio Dei, it is really, again, the celebration that God is really the one who is doing the work. So it is not the primary burden on the church and for us to go and expand Christianity or to increase the planting of churches or to see numerical rise in Christian believers. Because all we need to do is just go and celebrate and point out that God is here. And this is all what life is all about, you know, and reveal the love of Christ. So to me, I think that is very exciting, because we can point people towards the future. You know, so as David Bosch in Transforming Missions has highlighted that missions is really an eschatological event. We are participating in the shaping of the future. So that's fun for us, those of us who like to dream about the future, because we are the people from the future.
So Christy, before you jump in, actually, since you're talking about dreaming about the future, I thought, Lawrence, maybe you can tell us about just the different things you have done. I mean, like the greening the desert and all these other different things you have tried, you know. Now share a few stories with us.
Sure.
I think, you know, joining God on mission has led you to very surprising and creative ways.
Sure. I think this is where I'd like to clarify, and thanks for asking to talk about that, because Jenny was asking me, you know, how is planting of trees related to missions? You know, but actually, I stumbled across this environmental movement 22 years ago in Myanmar, where I learned a lot from what the people in Southeast Asia especially are doing in caring for the earth. And this was way before this environmental crisis became a very sexy topic, you know. Then I realized that the people who in Southeast Asia who were doing a lot to care for the earth were the Buddhists, and villagers were participating in ordination of forests, protecting the forest, and they were involved in planting trees because they were led by Buddhist monks, you know, who believe very much that it's karma. You know, you reap what you sow. You don't sow good seed today, you will reap disaster tomorrow. And then I said, why can't Christians, especially Christian pastors, take the lead too? You know, don't let the Buddhist monks have all the fun. They're doing a great work, but we should join in. And so that began my journey. And to cut a long story short, as we discover that in Singapore, we've done a great work, you know, both conserving waters and treating our water, as well as planting trees in the city. So I thought we can start with both this water conservation, river conservation, as well as greening the city. And that journey led me to the desert, the desertified grassland of Inner Mongolia. Mm-hmm. So long story short, we participated in the greening of the grassland. And I call this a project of redemption.
Mm-hmm.
We are redeeming the grassland. We are planting not only trees, but planting hope in the wilderness.
Yes.
Because we are not caring only for the nature, but also the culture of people who live there. Mm-hmm. From the Mongolians, and many of them are of the Vajrayana Buddhist faith. And there are a lot of Hui Muslims as well living there, you know, as well as the Han Chinese. So as we care for the people, we are called to do something very tangible, you know, affecting the air that they breathe, the water they drink.
And
they welcome us with open arms. So it's been 20 years since we've been journeying in that communities.
Wow, 20 years must be a lot of trees. And yeah, that's truly Missio Dei, isn't it? Because eventually God says he's going to renew the earth, a new heaven and a new earth.
That's so
this work that we're doing is participating in what God is doing, giving hope to people, saying that your life, your life where you are placed and all that is divinely ordained, it's sacred, it has dignity, you know, it should be valued. And the whole world cannot be seen in a very flat way from maybe a mechanistic Western mindset.
Yes.
And so that really restores value. That's very, very redemptive, I think. And I'm sure it has opened
And very prophetic. Yeah,
yes,
it's very prophetic.
Yes.
And we point people, because even the communist government leaders, and it's fun because they join us as we say our prayers and sing our songs in worship of God. Because the Mongolians have a culture. They worship heaven and earth. They call the motherland their father, and the river their mother, you know. So we say we come and we care for this earth because this is our father's world. So they say,
So these are conversations and dialogues and relationships you wouldn't have if you had just gone and planned a church.
Correct,
exactly.
Yes.
Yeah. Christy, how about you?
Yeah, so yes, on the contrary, Lawrence, I'm not going to throw a single stone. I'm saying hooray to all that you're saying. And it's just so much resonates with what I believe, and also what actually is not very known to many, that the beginnings of InterServ, the longer name of InterServ, right, is International Service Fellowship. It was started by two housewives. They were very ordinary people, and it was in India. They saw the practice of sati, I think it's called, the burning of widows alive. And they saw that injustice in that they didn't see the women, the local Indian women in the streets. So they bravely entered the zananas, the women-only quarters, and befriended the people, taught them how to read and write, and gave them hope. And that's such an ordinary beginning. We don't even sound the call for, or rather kind of like put these two women in the pedestal. Who are they? You know, who are they? They're forgotten. And it's like 160 plus years ago that happened. And that first 100 years of our history, we were women led, which was like from 1850s onwards until the first 100 years, right? It was super taboo-ish. But it demonstrates the kingdom of God. And we were all about partnerships, and we relinquished we gave up, you know, the ownership of hospitals, institutions of various kinds that we set up in the 100th year to the locals. And it was just something that was super duper kind of like social justice right from the beginning. And
I really didn't know this history about India. Yeah. You know?
So
fascinating.
But it is so inviting because housewives out there, homemakers, hear this story. You know, it's just two women praying, and then God just used them. They partnered with the aristocrats and different people. But the whole model of partnership, you know, not territorial, and just working together. It doesn't matter what you represent, who represents or whatsoever. And it's really exactly like the Bible's yeast model, what's stated in the Bible, what's demonstrated, the yeast. The kingdom of God is like the yeast. And
it works its way through the
Yes, it works its way into the world. Mm-hmm. And it brings hope. And I completely resonate with what Lawrence said about being redemptive and prophetic. And another element I want to bring is this. I think part of the redemption is really coming close to darkness and hurt and pain and suffering. How do we celebrate in the midst of hopelessness? In many of the hard places, is really dark, like what's happening in Lebanon now. And the world's attention is on it, but it could be God's saving grace as well, because the church in Lebanon is very actively, that 1% Protestant church is serving actively in the streets, clearing debris, giving hope, offering coffee, hot coffee, bread, and just giving hope, sheltering the homeless and all that. And do we allow God, or rather, do we allow ourselves to come close to what hurts God? He is in the thick of all that darkness and hopelessness. Even when the media no longer spots like a nation, like Yemen, and like many other nations, Syria, it's ongoing. It's horrendous. Where is God's people? How do we, in a comfortable church like Singapore, come close? And with COVID, technology has really helped us cross those geographical divides that are probably pretty artificial as well. And we are able to come close. We are able to come close using technology now by connecting with the leaders on the ground, encouraging them, praying alongside, mobilizing prayer and all that. And that part of redemption being in community, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Yes. I think the church in Singapore needs to rid ourselves of, okay, this one invites throwing of eggs, I think.
I think I know what you're going to say, though.
Yes, I think you kind of know me, you know, like Jenny. We have been very powerful.
Yeah. Yeah.
We
And when we think about, you know, this apparently prophecy about being the Antioch of Asia.
Yeah.
We have somewhat megalomaniac pictures of it.
Yeah, and we have become so powerful with our money, our resources, our talents, gifts, everything that are first gifts from God. And we kind of, I mean, we want to kind of make a difference and impact in all spheres of society, which is excellent. It produces, the righteousness produces fruits, definitely, you know, that the nation can progress and be really, you know, a safe haven, you know, a provision and all that. However, when we begin to rely on these gifts, or rather kind of believe that we are stewarding these strengths and gifts, and we somewhat lose that posture of powerlessness. We talk so much about the power of God, but I'm not sure we have come close enough to the pain, the hurt, the weak, the powerless, the helpless.
Yes.
Be able to come alongside them.
And that is very patient work.
Yes.
If you come from a position of power, it's very hard to be patient with the powerless, because the mentality is, why are you in such a bad state? You know, if you had done this or that. And kind of like that's the ultra-right, not ultra-right, but the righty sort of position, I think also in the West, which is robbing the church of its empathy and compassion.
Right.
There's a danger there.
Yes. And also the whole pragmatism that guides our missions funding, for example. Mm. It's so expensive to send one cross-cultural worker all the way to, say, West Asia. Oh, how many church planters can we support in comparison? And we assume that because they are near culture, because they speak the same language, but we forget that there are a lot of historical baggages. Mm. And the whole, it's strange how God calls people, for example, from Africa to serve in Bangladesh, for example. It's just, it's strange, it's bizarre, you know, how God calls from one end of the world to another. Is that very efficient? Is that very, cost effective? But it's so strange, right? But yeah. God often uses that we are in interdependent relationships with one another, that there is no place for saying that, for example, that this is the end of Western missions. That grieves my heart a lot. I recognize the global South is definitely rising. You know, the Chinese as a missions, quote unquote, force is definitely rising. That's no doubt about it. You know, and even from Egypt, workers from Egypt and different parts of the world. But to say that that's the end for the West grieves me a lot, because it tells me that, hey, we are in one family together, and we still need them in some ways, maybe in a different way, and we still need one another. So that whole missiology or theology of that triune communal community God, how that needs to shape our understanding of God in mission, and we are his living temple, as in our bodies are the temple of the living God. So how do we partner not only as individuals, but as an entire global community in partnership with him? So I'm so glad for this opportunity to kind of be on this, because I've been holding some of these things for quite a while.
I'm really glad that you are sharing these things, because I think it just reflects what's in scripture. You know, when the Bible talks about the body, I mean, that passage can apply to a local church, but it certainly applies to the universal body of Christ. When you talk about one member suffering and other members suffering, but we can't suffer if we don't even really know what's going on, or if we know we don't have the time, we don't have the habit of just availing ourselves, even emotionally, to connect and to feel with what's going on. And actually that is a real grace from God to be able to do that. It's an invitation into his heart space to be with him. Yeah. So thank you for raising all those excellent points. You know, we have some people listening in who are very young, and of course, the young adults at the point of discerning their vocation at the crossroads. So I'm going to present to you two young adults. Okay, one says, since souls are eternal, being a missionary is the most important work to do. And the other says, well, hey, come on, man, God works everywhere, the marketplace, right here on home ground, there's such great needs, you know. What guidance would you give to these two young persons if they are sitting across from you right now? Okay, Lawrence, you go first.
Okay, thank you. I think, as what we talk about Missio Dei, if we are going to be involved in God's mission, and we need to discern how God is moving in the world today. Right? So he's moving beyond the churches, beyond the sphere of religion. The whole world is literally his domain. He's at work. So I think if Christians who are seeking for guidance, you know, we really need to come back to this Matthew 6:33, right? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and how he is working in the world today. So, and riding again on what Christy has mentioned about the pain and suffering in one of the poorest countries like Yemen in the Middle East and other parts of Asia, you find that there are lots of opportunities where we can come alongside and participate in the alleviation of poverty and alleviate pain and suffering and disasters. I want to highlight in particular that we need to change the concept of missions. You know, here I throw a little spanner. You know, I think this whole idea of missions as going to the villages and mountains, or the mountains and villages, I call that facetiously the Mao Zedong concept of mission.
Oh,
you know,
my.
Because Mao Zedong sent the young people and the intellectuals to the mountains and villages, you know, Sang San Xia Xiang, you know, during the Cultural Revolution. Right? So, but I think our own Christian mission paradigm has been stuck there, that if we are to be involved in mission, we must go to the mountains and villages and live very hard lives, right? And very, you know, the sacrificial life. I think that has got to change. Because in Asia, we find that Asia Development Bank has told us that we're in the throes of great urban migration. By the year 2030, which is just 10 years away, we would have seen over the last 30 years, 1 billion people moving from the villages of Asia into the cities of Asia. Right. So the Asian cities are the mission fields, and urban missions must be our future strategy. But Christy pointed out, the church, we have come to the point where we do not know how to invest our resources in missions, and not to talk about rural and villages, but especially urban missions is going to cost a lot of money. You know, 100 years ago, we have missions which invested a lot of money to build hospitals and universities, and that's why today we are able to contribute in that field. But what about the future? How, are we investing now so that we can continue to serve the people into the future, right? So I would encourage young people, you know, who are thinking about it, hey, how about getting into UN and development work? How about getting into government? How about getting into businesses? Because these are the agencies that have access to hundreds of millions of dollars, you know, or billions of dollars. And I think missions can work alongside and tap on all this and see how we can plug in. Because there are a lot of initiatives out there we can participate that can make huge efforts in alleviation of poverty and as well as disaster relief and infrastructure development beyond our mission budget of $5,000. So and missionaries can be the Joseph and Nehemiahs and Daniels of the future too. They can be in policy, they can be at leadership, at big organizations, and have the ability to make decisions that can impact the world and impact the community, that can transform lives and families.
Thank you, Christy.
Yeah. So I have the privilege of journeying with quite a number of young people. And I think what comes up more in my journeying with different ones of them is really this whole thing about their angst about, I'm concerned about social justice. I'm concerned about, they want to make disciples. They know, they understand that, but they don't necessarily use the words like church planting and all that. And when they do talk to their leaders, sometimes their leaders tell them to, get equipped in the seminaries. And for them, it's like, okay, I will grow in that area of equipping in that sense, but I would also like to also grow my market play skills. And so that has been something that we tell the young people, you know, don't lose your marketplace skills, keep honing it. Look at the people or the region that God has called you to, or even the area, the field of profession that God wants you to contribute in, and be very focused and single-minded in deepening those skills, getting marketplace experience in those skills, and beefing up your CV. And in many nations, whether it's creative access or even more open nations, a minimal master's is needed if you actually want to have a sustainable paid job in overseas. And I suspect that that is the model to go. Well, this whole idea of tent making is not a new idea. It's not a new missions concept or model. However, I think it would be very incomplete to think that tent making or having a paid job in a cross-cultural overseas context is simply a platform for the real work of preaching the gospel, church planting, and disciple making. I cringe at that word because it's like, no. The kingdom of God is much larger and greater than just about the soul being saved. It is definitely a key thing that is eternal, the soul. Mm. However, the kingdom of God is much larger than that. It's also about righteousness. It's about justice. It's about peace. It's about restoration of joy. It's about so many things in all spheres of life that the God's people can impact if we don't have that artificial dichotomized thinking about missions. We would be able to partner with all kinds of people. And sometimes, you know, we have this funny thing about secrecy, you know, like, oh, you know, we keep under the radar, you know, in Creative Access Nations. And as in that, therefore, we don't work with the government.
Mm.
No. Engage the governments. And we have a 3D identity. Rick Love calls it a 3D identity that is congruent with your church. We help the church to call us differently. Don't call us a missionary. No. Drop that term. You know, just call me, for example, if I am a graphic designer. I'm a graphic designer called by God to live amongst the people there, to demonstrate the kingdom there. And stay at that lingo. With that same languaging with all audiences in the country that you serve, in the church, in to a secular media world. When the journalists ask you, who are you? We don't have mixed messages like that, but one congruent identity that we must be internally integrated ourselves, that we can drop those loaded terms that are not helpful for really representing Christ and his kingdom in a fallen and hurting world. And I think there's so much that we can come alongside young people to think that it's not either or, it's really right here and now. But in the right here and now, let's not give ourselves excuses, because the work of missions, or the fact that that no one country or society can be completely redeemed. And therefore, we do not wait till the work in Singapore is done. It will never be done. It will never be. So while we do the work on our shores, we also put our feelers out there as far reaching as possible as the Lord connects us, and be faithful to those relationships in prayer, in giving, in mobilizing, and doing whatever we can in the capacity that he has given us to be about. And I think that divide must really be broken, and it must also go back to the seminaries, how people are being discipled that way, go back to church leadership. And there's so much more. So this whole thing about holistic witness is not new, you know. It's really, it's not new. It has been for decades. But how much are we really living it out in the expressions of church life, for example? And what we understand as really God's mandate for us, his mission together with us. So I think that that's something that I really hope and pray that in the next generation, we will be able to come alongside them in a way that they are already deep, you know, they are non-territorial. These young people are super, they are not, their allegiance is not with institutions, it's with causes. But we don't need to give a bad name to that. You know, some leaders think, oh no, they are all just talking about the social justice. How about the souls, you know? How about the church planting, you know? And then we get angsty about it. But there's no need for that, because our young people do realize that it's all about making disciples incarnationally. And there's a lot more to come alongside different parties, including also the business people, the marketplace, you know. And I don't even like to dichotomize it this way as well, because we all have different spheres, right, of influence and all, and how to come together as one.
Can
I just jump in and talk about the young people, and especially the times that have changed, you know, especially with this pandemic? Because I just did a recording of a sermon that talks about technology and media missions. And I think this is not new. It's in the 20th century. In fact, one of the and I've been in Christian media, right? And so one of the trick questions we always ask is, who's the greatest media missionary of the 20th century? And then, you know what's the answer?
What is the
answer? It's not Billy Graham. It's Ayatollah Khomeini. You know, so I mean, that was a important point for us to understand that a lot of religions have used media to great effect. But right now, with this pandemic, we are seeing an acceleration of this media and technology and digitalization being implemented, right? It's accelerated everything. So my challenge is that in the media missions of the 21st century, we have a lot of platforms, not only platform revolution and all the media and technology and digital platforms. We are going to have opportunities for a lot of young people who are digital natives, who grew up with technology, to become involved in media missions. This is where they can sit at home and still travel the world.
Our
Minister for Trade and Industry just mentioned that our geopolitical strategic location as a regional hub for many big companies may be called into question now, because they can sit in the furthest countries and still operate as a regional headquarters now with digital technology. So, and there is an opportunity that our young people, you know, you don't have to just travel overseas to be a missionary. You can sit here. And the key thing about digital mission is that it's content. You know, don't just broadcast messages. Create stories that can touch life. Create stories that reveal how Christian vision, values, and the kingdom of God can be fleshed out in the world of the 21st century. So I think that's a great opportunities for these young people.
Yeah, indeed. I think the digital natives have a lot ahead of them, and we need to encourage them. And I think I really appreciate the different aspects of it that you have raised, including the languaging. I think as a church mature, we really need our language to also mature to reflect more what is actually happening in a way that can carry what we are about and what we're called to do in a more meaningful, powerful way that the young people can also accept and that can help them to mature. So there's much work still to be done, but we are glad to say that every single one of us can do the work, because God has made us all so different. And the world is so different, so diverse, so colorful. And we never know. I mean, sometimes you don't know. You might think you are a housewife, like you said, you know. But you can make a difference in your neighborhood. You can go online, connect with somebody, and you never know. Your story of brokenness, of struggle with depression, suicide or something, might connect with somebody across the globe. And so the whole mission of God is really to redeem lives, to redeem this world, to redeem relationships, you know. To redeem human destinies. So as all of us can participate in that, in whatever capacities. And even the people in church who are older and they think, oh, I no longer have the energy, I can't travel. Certainly at the heart of everything we do is, of course, the mission to pray. Every single one of us can certainly do that. So thank you so much, Christy and Lawrence, for joining us on this very animated and impassioned conversation about mission. Really, thank you for the work that you guys are doing, how you are following the Lord and just expressing your love for Him through joining Him in His mission. So everyone listening in, I hope this episode has really triggered some good thoughts for you. And if you want to find out more about digital missions, there has been a podcast episode by that title, Digital Missions, where I had talked with Simon Siao from Crew. So thank you again, Lawrence and Christy. God bless the both of you as well as your families.
Thank you.
Thank you, Jenny and Lawrence.
Yeah, God bless.
Bless you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.